In Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, Jesus makes a very interesting statement. He says this, "He that findeth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." In those words is a very interesting statement, a very simple truth that Jesus talks about to us. And that simple truth is this: the followers of Christ may be called upon to lay down their lives for His cause. My friends, you and I may be asked to give our lives because we love Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Now, I realize that we live in a very peaceful society as far as Christianity is concerned. And most individuals, when you say that, might say this: there's just a small possibility that you and I would ever be called upon to be martyrs for Christ. In fact, there may be some individuals who would say this: there's absolutely no way, there's no possibility that any of us will ever be called upon to die for Jesus Christ. If you truly contemplate the idea is a fearful possibility, isn't it? Folks, how would you like to arise every day wondering whether or not you're going to be arrested, you're going to be brought before the tribunal, you're going to be questioned about your Christian faith, and if they don't like the answers that you give, they will sentence you to death and carry that out by means of execution? That would be a fearful possibility, wouldn't it? Because we do live in a peaceful society, there are some Christians who might say this: well, I welcome the possibility. I have enough faith. I know that if I were called upon to lay down my life for Jesus Christ, that I could do that. And I welcome the possibility. Bring it on. I'll stand. I'll die for Jesus Christ. You see, it's easy when it's not being called upon, isn't it? As we contemplate the first and second and third centuries, there was a statement that was made by the enemies of God's people on a regular basis. And as we go through the course of this lesson, I want you to remember these words that were spoken. It was almost as if it were a battle cry. Here is what they said: let there be no Christians! Let there be no Christians! The enemies of God's people wanted to rid Christians from off the face of the earth. And they would do anything and everything possible in order to bring that to pass. The title of our lesson, very simply, is this: martyrdom. Martyrdom. I've asked some preacher friends of mine, have you ever preached an entire lesson on martyrdom? And I have yet to find one who has ever said that they have spoken an entire lesson on the subject of martyrdom. Not one of them said this to me: oh yeah, Vic, I discussed martyrdom with the congregation last Sunday morning. You see, that's how irrelevant we believe such a lesson is. We don't think it's going to happen. We never think it's going to come to pass. We're never going to be called upon to give our lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. Therefore, not even preachers preach on the topic. And yet, the subject of martyrdom is addressed in the Scriptures quite a bit. This is going to be a series of lessons over a period of time, and this is the very first one, and there's two things that we want to talk about in this lesson. First, let's look at a definition of this term, martyr. The word is in the Greek language is the word martos, or martus, M-A-R-T-O-S-T-U-S, martus. It's found in about 4 or 5 different variations of that word, and it is revealed in the New Testament 139 times. I told you it was a biblical topic, didn't I? 139 verses use that word or some variation thereof, and it is translated 6 different ways in the pages of the New Testament. One of the ways it is translated is with the word witness. We find it in Matthew 23, verse 31. For there Jesus is speaking, and he tells the Jews of that particular day, "Ye are witness against yourselves." Folks, it is possible for an individual to stand on his own behalf and give witness, is it not? Jesus was telling these individuals, you are your own witness. You yourselves call yourselves individuals who have persecuted the prophets in times gone by. And so you are your own witness that you are children of those that slew the prophets. So the word witness. Another word is the word testify. We find that in John 3, verse 31. Jesus says that they testify that which they have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Those two words are identical in the Greek language, testify and witness. Folks, a witness is just one that stands before another and reveals the truth of the things that he sees and that he knows and that he believes are real. Witnesses. The third word is the word bear record. I find it interesting that on this particular occasion, the Jews used the word against Jesus. And here's what they say, "Thou bearest record of thyself, and thy record is not true." Did Jesus testify on his own behalf? Absolutely. When Jesus came to this earth, Jesus boldly stood up before men and declared, "I am the Son of the living God," did he not? The Jews heard that and they said, "You bear record of yourself. You witness on your own behalf. You give testimony about who you believe yourself to be." And listen to what they say, "And your record is not true." You see, they rejected the testimony of Jesus. They rejected the fact that Jesus was a witness unto himself. Notice another way in which it's translated, good report. It's also translated honest report. In Acts chapter 6, we find that there is a problem in the early church with the daily ministration, that is, the handing out of the needs to the widow ladies. And there developed a controversy between the Hebrews and the Greeks. The Greeks believed that their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. The apostles stood up and they immediately began to solve the problem, didn't they? And they said this, "Look ye out, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." What do they mean, honest report? And how is that the word witness? What they were saying is this, if these men were going to have individuals brought in to testify on their behalf, they need to be shown that they are honest, good men. We don't want evil men. We don't want wicked men. We want individuals who are going to stand up on these individuals' behalf and say, yes, these are good men to be appointed over the work, a witness, a testimony. The most interesting definition of the word, use of the word, is found in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. And it's the word charge. Paul says, "How that we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." Folks, Paul says that we charged you. They would bring up evidences and they would bring up testimony as to why these individuals needed to be steadfast and faithful Christians and children of God. We charged you as a father doth his children. Does a dad ever sit down with his kids and just give them a laundry list of reasons as to why they need to be good? Yeah, and the kid's sitting there rolling his eyes going, "Oh, Dad, would you just hush?" But we do it all the time, don't we? Paul said, "I did that when I was with you. I charged you. I gave you testimony and evidence why you need to be steadfast. And I find it interesting that the word is only translated three times in our Bibles as the word martyr. One of those is Acts chapter 22 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul is talking, and he's talking about a man by the name of Stephen. And he says this, "As when the blood of Stephen, thy martyr, was shed." He said, "I was standing there, and I was consenting unto his death. And I held the raiment of them that slew him." Paul calls Stephen a martyr, a witness. We read again in Revelation 2:13 of the word witness, and again also in Revelation the 17th chapter in verse 6. It's only three times is it ever translated martyr. Let's look at a definition, a modern day definition of the word witness or martyr. The first definition is this: an individual who attests to his belief by dying for the cause of Christ, a martyr. Now remember, it began simply as the word witness. A person who would stand before another, regardless of whether he's going to die or not, and yet he would testify of his belief. Yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I've been saved by the blood of Christ. Yes, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, I'm going to live faithfully according to the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And I don't care whether I have to give my life for these beliefs. But you see, ultimately, there were some who had to die, didn't they? And Origen tells us that that word began to be specifically applied in the second century to people who gave their lives for Jesus. Notice what he says, "But it has become the custom of the brotherhood, since they are struck with admiration of those who have contended to the death for truth and valor, to keep the name of martyr." Now remember, it was originally written in the Greek language, and it's the word witness. The word martyr, for those who have been born witness to the mystery of godliness by shedding their blood for it. So it's in the second century that that word began to make its transition from just a general witness to one who literally laid down his life for the cause of Christ. And now when you and I hear the word martyr, we know exactly what they mean, don't we? Somebody who has died because of their faith. I love this next definition. A witness or a martyr is someone who suffers persecution and death. Watch this. For advocating, renouncing, refusing to renounce, or refusing to advocate a belief or cause as demanded by an external party. Folks, there's times when you and I may have to stand before another individual, and you and I have to make, we may have to advocate a certain belief that we hold. We may have to deny something. We may be asked by some individual to make a statement of some sort, and we'll have to say, "I'm not going to make that statement." Or we may have to say, "Yes, I believe that, regardless of what you want me to say otherwise." Folks, that's the kind of individual that a martyr is, a person who will stand, and if need be, die for the cause of Christ. So a martyr, a witness, is the definition of the term. What I want to do for the rest of the lesson is to go through the scriptures very quickly, and I want us to look at individuals who have died because of their belief. We turn into Matthew 23, verse 35, and Jesus makes an interesting statement to the Jews. Listen to what he says. "And that may come upon you all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the altar and the temple." I find it interesting that Jesus starts with Abel, don't you? Have you ever really thought in your mind that Abel was a martyr? Oh, I realize that Abel was a man who was killed, but have you really thought of Abel as a martyr? Jesus places him in the category of individuals who have been slain for their faith. He places him in the same category as another man by the name of Zacharias who was slain for his faith. You see, what we have going on in Genesis chapter 4 is a battle between good and evil. Here's a righteous man who has done well. Here's another man who is evil and corrupt and violated the will of God. He is rejected. The righteous man is accepted. And because of that, what does he do? He becomes an enemy of truth, doesn't he? And rises up and slays the righteous man. I don't like these good men. I don't like these individuals who obey God. I don't like these individuals who are accepted of God. We'll just kill them and get them out of the way. That was the mindset of old Cain when he slew Abel. And he made Abel not only the first murdered man, but the first martyr for the Almighty God. We go a little bit further in the Bible to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. And there we read of a woman by the name of Jezebel. Sweet lady. Not really. She's married to a wicked king, wasn't she? A king by the name of Ahab. Ahab was king of Israel at the time. Basically, Jezebel was the one who was running the nation. She had as much reign on that nation as did Ahab himself, because she controlled that man. And the Bible says that it was not Ahab who slew the prophets, but rather it was Jezebel who had slain many of the prophets. In fact, one prophet had to rise up and hide out about 500 prophets in a cave to keep them from being slain by this wicked queen. Jesus already made mention of Zechariah in the Matthew account, but we have an account of his death in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 21. The Bible says that they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the command of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Folks, here is a king of Israel commanding that a prophet be stoned with stones. I don't know if you've ever gone on to YouTube or other places and just typed in stoning. If you've got the guts for it, do it. And it is an ugly execution, folks. Oftentimes individuals were buried up to chest height. At that point, there was some kind of a garment or some kind of a cloak that was placed over their head. Individuals stood around them, picked up stones, and threw it at that individual until that individual dies. Every time a stone hits, you see the individual jerk until finally the individual is knocked unconscious or killed by a stone that's cast upon his head. Folks, it is a wicked means of execution. A horrible means. And yet, here is a king of Israel commanding a prophet of God to be stoned to death between the altar and the temple of the Almighty God. We go just a little bit further in the New Testament. We find John the Baptist was a martyr, wasn't he? John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus, and we all know about his story, don't we? John went before a wicked king by the name of Herod, who was married to his brother's wife. And old John looks at him and he says, "It is not lawful for thee to have her. The laws of God do not honor and do not sanction this marriage. It is an adulterous marriage." Herod hated John the Baptist, but because he was a prophet of God and honored by the people, he would not kill him. He had him arrested, didn't he? And while John was in prison, it was Herod's birthday, and Herodias comes and dances before, or the daughter of Herodias comes and dances before him and pleases him. He says, "You can have whatever you want to the half of the kingdom." She goes to her mother, and his mother says, "I want John's head in a charger." She goes back and makes that request of Herod. Herod, wanting to honor his oath, does so, and the Bible says this in verse 10, "And he sent and beheaded John in prison." Folks, that's a gruesome execution, isn't it? To take a sword and to sever the head of a live individual. Sometimes it took two or three chops to get it off. And yet that's exactly how John the Baptist died. Have you ever really thought that Jesus was a martyr? He was, wasn't he? Here's a man of God. In fact, the very Son of the living God, sent to this earth. And what do the Jews do? They become his enemy. And they take him outside the city of Jerusalem and execute him upon the cross of Calvary. And I find it interesting. In Revelation 1 verse 5, he is referred to as the true, watch the word, witness. Folks, there's that Greek word, martus, witness, martyr. And from Jesus, who was the true witness and the first begotten from the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelation 1 verse 5. In fact, twice in that book, he is referred to as the true martyr of mankind. We continue to read in the New Testament, and Stephen becomes the first Christian martyr, isn't he? In Acts the 7th chapter, he is there before the council of the Jews, preaching to those individuals, and the Bible says this, and they stoned him with stones. Wow. Stoned him with stones. And he cried and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice and said, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Evil, wicked Jews stoning a faithful preacher of the gospel of Christ to death on that occasion. We turn just a little bit further in the book of Acts. James is killed by a man by the name of Herod, doesn't it? And at that time, Herod stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. We don't know whether he was beheaded with that sword or whether he was stabbed through with that sword. Oftentimes, that's the means of execution. Several stabs through of a sword through the body of an individual. But yet James faced death on that day by the hands of a wicked king. Antipas is referred to as my faithful martyr by Jesus Christ in Revelation 2 verse 13. Who was slain among you, Jesus said, in the seed of Satan. Folks, here was a man who was killed right in the presence of other Christians because he was a faithful witness to Jesus Christ. Yes, I believe he's the Son of God, and his life was taken. And Jesus says he was my faithful martyr. A list of a few of the martyrs found in the New Testament. Now, there's others that are talked about. Not specifically as martyrs, but it is hinted at and it is looked upon as if they're going to become martyrs. Remember the discussion that Jesus has with James and John? He says, shall ye be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And oh, they're eager, are they not? And he says, oh yes. You will drink of the drink that I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Folks, he's talking about the cup of suffering. The baptism of suffering and death that he was going to experience. John, James, do you want to die and suffer the way I have to? Oh yes, you will suffer as I did. And we saw Jesus' words come to pass, didn't we? When it comes to James, the brother of John. On one occasion, Jesus calls his disciples in and listen to what he says. And they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Jesus prepares his disciples. The very moment you go out into the world, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to be called before these religious councils, these councils of rulers and judges, these councils of kings. And guess what they're going to do? They're going to afflict you and ultimately kill you. Did Jesus know what he was talking about, folks? He's indicating you're going to die a martyr's death. Peter. Jesus is talking to Peter in John chapter 21. And I find it interesting what he says to him. He says this, and when thou art old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee, and shall bear thee whither thou wouldest not. This he spake, signifying the death that he would die to glorify God. Folks, Peter was executed upon a cross, stretched forth his hands, and another girded him, and they carried him through the city to the place of execution on that cross where he died as a martyr for Jesus, just as Jesus spoke. What about the early church? In Acts 7, Stephen is stoned, isn't he? We look in the book of Acts chapter 8, and immediately the persecution arises against the first century church. It becomes so bad that they have to leave the city of Jerusalem. When you turn to Acts 9, verse 1, here's what the Bible says when it's talking about Saul. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Go home tonight. Look up the word slaughter. Folks, it's the word murder. That's the definition of the term. You see, we have countless individuals who died for the cause of Christ in the first century, who became martyrs for the cause of Christ at the hands of that wicked Saul of Tarsus, who ultimately became the Apostle Paul. There's no telling how many deaths occurred at his hands. He breathed out slaughter, murder against the disciples of the Lord. What was it that Paul says? For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith, he says. The time of my what? Departure is at hand. Folks, Paul knew I'm about to die. He had already gone before the council of Caesar. The next time he appeared would be for the sentence of death and execution. He says that I am ready to be poured out like a drink offering upon the altar of God. I'm ready to give my life for the cause of Christ. Just a little bit further in the book of Revelation, John says that he sees souls under the altar. And listen to how he describes him. He says that they were souls that had been beheaded for the word of God and for the testimony which they spake. Folks, here were individuals who had their heads severed in order to stand for the cause of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible talks a lot about martyrs, doesn't it? Over and over and over, both Old Testament and New Testament, individuals died and suffered martyrdom for the Almighty God. Remember what Jesus said about the apostles? He said, you're going to be delivered up unto affliction, and they shall kill you. There were 13 apostles, weren't there? All of them but one suffered martyrdom, didn't they? The only one that we have in the pages of the New Testament recorded for us is James in Acts chapter 12, verse 2, when he was killed by the sword at the hand of Herod. But look at some of the other ones. Matthew was killed by a sword wound in Ethiopia. Peter, as we've already noted, was crucified upside down on an X-shaped cross. It is believed that Peter said, I will not be crucified in the same manner as my Lord. I want to be crucified upside down because I am not worthy to be crucified like Jesus was. So crucified upside down. Andrew, crucified in Patras of Achaia. Thomas, stabbed with a spear in India. Matthias, stoned in Jerusalem and then beheaded. Philip, crucified. Paul, tortured and beheaded in Rome. Bartholomew, flayed alive. Folks, that individual was skinned alive before he was ultimately beheaded in Armenia. Can you imagine being skinned alive? I've skinned a lot of fish in my time. Catfish. It's not too pretty, you know that. And I can't imagine somebody starting a cut around the top of my head or the top of my shoulders and then just pull my skin off my body. That's exactly what they did to Bartholomew. James, the son of Alphaeus, stoned in Jerusalem. Thaddeus, beaten to death in Persia. Simon, the Canaanite, crucified. 12 apostles who gave their lives for the cause of Christ, martyred for the cause of Christ. Only one, John, lived to a ripe old age and died somewhere in the late 90s around the city of Ephesus. All the others gave themselves for Jesus. Folks, Jesus predicted the martyrdom of his followers, didn't he? And as we read through the pages of the New Testament, we find that Jesus' words came true over and over and over again. Now we are some 2,000 years removed from those events. And we sit here tonight and we hear a lesson on martyrdom, and many of us think like this. Well, Vic, we will never, ever, ever have to give our lives for the cause of Christ. Oh, really? I want you to think about some things, folks. The church of our Lord was established in A.D. 33. That's Pentecost Day, recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. It was only 3 or 4 years later that the first martyr, Stephen, was stoned outside the city gates of Jerusalem. 4 years is all it took. We already made mention how that in Acts 8, persecution then broke out severely against the church. And in Acts the 12th chapter, we have the death of James, don't we? Folks, that's A.D. 44 when he died. And he was killed by a sword at the hand of that king. Within 10 or 11 years after the establishment of the church is now being persecuted on a regular basis. Go read the history books. Listen to what transpired at the hands of both Jews and Romans. And folks, it is a miserable existence for the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries until the rise of the Emperor Constantine. The church is constantly under persecution. You see, the point is this. We don't know what one decade will bring. You may think you do. You may boast that you do. You don't know what tomorrow may bring. The enemies of God's people can rise quickly. They can overthrow nations, and they can bring severe persecution against the church of the Lord if they so desire. And my friends, Christianity is under attack today. Right here in the United States of America. It is severe in other nations of the world. But it is getting worse right here in this nation. So you see, you and I need to step back and we need to ask ourselves a question. Would I be willing to die for the cause of Christ? Would you? You see, it makes Revelation 2:10 a lot more serious, doesn't it? Jesus says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Not to the time that you die. Jesus says, unto death. You see, you may have to go through tribulation. You may have to go through persecution. In our next lesson, we're going to talk about some of the forms of execution that were used against the Christians of the first, second, third centuries. And it's horrible. We've already mentioned a couple tonight, haven't we? And when you're bleeding to death, and when you're in pain and anguish, and when you're going through that period of execution, when the lions are eating the flesh off your bones, I want you to be faithful until you breathe your last. Until the very moment of death comes upon you. Could you do that? Listen to his words again. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Do we really have that much faith tonight? I pray that we do. The way we know that partly is by the manner in which we live our lives. Folks, is Christianity something that excites you? Is it something you get up every day for and desire to live for? Is it not just a part of your life It is your life. You see, those are the attitudes that we have to have about Christianity. If it's not, we need to repent. And we need to ask God to forgive us. And we need to make certain that it is the very reason that we're living our lives on this earth. Maybe you're not a Christian tonight and you need to be. The steps are simple. They're given to us in Acts chapter 2. Those individuals cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter's words were simple. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2, 38. You see, those people believed in Jesus as the Christ. They were willing to die to their old way of living and be immersed into Christ. There, the blood of Jesus would cleanse them from all sins and they would arise a new creature in Christ. Folks, can you imagine being a sinner? And within a matter of seconds, every sin can be removed from you. And you can stand before God in the last day, holy and righteous and unblameable in His sight. Do you need to do that tonight? Do you need to respond to the invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?